Good to see you this morning. Grateful that you are worshiping. It's part of the Kingsway Church. And we're from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 this morning. Titled this message, The Original Manual on Manhood. So if you'll open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you, if you're able, to stand along with me in honor of our great God. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we, oh God, can trust you with all of our relationships and that you hold the proper design, and that when we live within that design, Lord, then you make things work as they're meant to. So, Father, just guide us as we continue in this service. Lord, we just want you to receive the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue on in this series of the marital relationship in 1 Peter chapter 3, the world has different ideas than the Bible does on the design of relationships. As a matter of fact, what is typically politically correct is biblically corrupt. And as we look at this text of Scripture, we are brought face to face with God's design. And it's a design that goes all the way back to that first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, that He created them male and female. I want to read to you, this is an excerpt from a booklet written by John Piper as he describes manhood and womanhood, male and female. The booklet's entitled, What's the Difference? When I was a boy growing up in Greenville, South Carolina, my father was away from home more than half of every year, preaching across the country. While he preached, we prayed. My mother, my older sister, and I. In those days, I learned my mother was omnicompetent. She handled the finances, paying all the bills, dealing with the bank and the creditors. She once ran a little laundry business on the side. She was active on the park board and served as the children's department superintendent in our small Baptist church. She taught me to cut the grass and splice electric cord and pull Bermuda grass by the roots and paint the eaves and shine the dining room table with a chamois and drive a car and keep French fries from getting soggy in the cooking oil. She helped me with maps as geography and showed me how to do a bibliography and believe that algebra 2 was possible. I had heard once that women don't sweat, they glowed. My mother sweated. It would drip off the end of her long, sharp nose. Sometimes she would blow it off when her hands were pushing the wheelbarrow, or she'd wipe it with her sleeves between the strokes of a swing blade. It never occurred to me as a boy to think of my mother and father in the same category. Both were strong. Both were bright. Both were kind. Both would kiss and both would spank me. Both prayed with fervor and both loved the Bible. But unmistakably, my father was a man and my mother was a woman. They knew it, and I knew it, and it wasn't mainly a biological fact, but a matter of personhood and relational dynamics. When my father came home, he was clearly the head of the house. He led in prayer at the table. He called the family together for devotions. He got us to Sunday school and church. He drove the car, guided the family to where we would sit, and made the decision after church to go to Howard Johnson's for lunch. He led us to the table. He called for the waitress, and he paid the check. He was the one who knew we would reckon with if we broke a family rule or were disrespectful to our mother. These were the happiest times for Mom. How she rejoiced to have Daddy home. She loved his leadership. It never occurred to me that leadership and submission had anything to do with superiority or inferiority. It was not a matter of capabilities and competencies. Over the years, I have come to see from Scripture and from life that manhood and womanhood are the beautiful handiwork of a good and loving God. He actually designed our differences, and they are profound. They go to the root of who we are. You see, as God created us, He made us male and female, and that is a part of our identity. It does not come by culture or convention, but literally from creation, from the way that God shaped and formed each of us. In God's design, He never intended to separate anatomy from identity. The very fact that we are male and female is part of His plan. It unfortunately has come under major attack today. And the idea of male and female being an antiquated idea that is harmful has grown in popularity in many places. And it's not just an attack upon the traditional role of marriage. It is not just an attack on how sexuality is to be, to lift up homosexuality and different forms outside of the marriage design. It is literally an attack upon God Himself. For we are made in God's image, and that image is male and female. Together, both of those are God's likeness, His image. And by His image coming under attack, that is the very plan of the evil one, of the devil himself. That is literally what he is after, is to destroy God's plan, His creation. Today, across our land, there are welcoming schools. And these are schools that show sensitivity and protection and a shared safe space for those who want to come forward with their identity and with their sexual preference and what they see to be their true gender. I actually looked up yesterday out of curiosity because I know the number keeps growing with genders. And at least from what I read, this was from December. It said that there are 64 different genders now from which you can choose for your identity. And in these welcoming schools, the idea is that you will be protected as you pick one of these identities to express to those that are around you. And it's the idea of gender fluidity, that we are constantly changing and we're somewhere between male and female, but there's no such thing really as one specific or particular gender. As a matter of fact, one illustration of this is a school where they used to say muffins for mom and donuts for dad, and now it's just muffins and donuts. One author had wrote that the male and female sexes have lost the scripts for their lives, but they no longer know what role to play in life. Scripture has a very specific message that there are two major roles. There are male and female, and that God has created both of these. And they're not meant to be some type of competition to be one, but a completion that brings glory to God and that expresses the true nature of God in all of us. To be made in His image means that we are made male and female, and both of those are essential. You can't remove one and expect to have God's image and His person. But as we look at the Scripture today, it speaks about how the man is to treat the woman. And boy, is it politically incorrect. Let's go back and look at the text itself here. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." There are those who would be angry at that wording, weaker partner. And, you know, the question is, what is being spoken of here in the Scripture? Are they weaker intellectually? Are they weaker spiritually? Are they weaker in being able to make decisions? Are they weaker in the way that they treat others? How exactly are they considered to be weaker? And as you look at the actual Greek word, it is a word that literally means weaker physically. They are not as physically strong as a man. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4 and 2 Timothy 2:20, that that word that is used here as for weaker vessel in some translations, but weaker is actually speaking of forks and knives and what is used to eat with in that day. And what is the scripture is telling us, what God is trying to communicate to us, is men, women, don't fight each other. Enjoy the distinctives. Thank God for the fact that you are different and that both are essential and that both are valuable. It's not a matter of superiority and inferiority. It's not about one is going to win and one is going to lose. No. God has created this for His beauty, and that's His plan for the marriage relationship. And we looked at last time what it means to begin looking at what it means for a man to treat a woman as God wants. And last time we looked at kindness and consideration, that guys, we are to spend a lifetime learning about our wives, learning about their needs, learning what we need to say and what we don't need to say and how we need to support her. We need to make her a lifelong project of study. And we need to love her by attending to those needs and by being sympathetic and being aware of what she needs. There's an old Hebrew proverb that sums this up. Every husband should eat and drink beneath his means, clothe himself within his means, and honor his wife above his means. She is to be treated with respect. She is to be treated as valuable with consideration, understanding. Secondly, to treat your wife like a woman is the opposite of absence. In other words, often we say, well, she gets quality time. But I have other things in my life I'm going to give hours and hours to, and she gets those minutes of quality time. But you do not show her your love by your absence. She wants you to be there. She wants to be able to talk to you. She wants you to listen to her. She wants to be in your presence. And that is essential. That is part of what it means, guys, to love your wives. She wants you there. I read about in Florida a judge who handed down an unusual sentence for a husband and wife who were fighting and on the verge of divorce. And he said to her, okay, this is what you have to do. Told the husband, said, you got to go home. But on the way home, you stop, you buy her flowers, you buy her candy, and you buy her a card. You take it home, you give it to her, you tell her you love her, you take her out to eat, and not to Taco Bell or Burger King, take her to Red Lobster. You go there, you treat her with kindness, and then afterward, you take her bowling. He said, if you don't do this, you're going to end up going to jail. So the lawyer, for the husband, gave a snide remark and said, does she have to win the bowling game too? And the judge just kind of ignored it. But the point of the matter is, there is so much value in time where there is a real focus on the relationship between the husband and the wife, where they're actually together, and God calls us to that. We're to be strong. I want to look at a text here from 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Where God gives a command to guys. And here's what He tells us. He says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And as husbands, we need to be on the lookout. We are called to be aware of our wives and to be on the guard to make sure she is safe. To be there for her. We are called to have courage. We are called to act in that courage, to be strong. And hey, that's doing everything in love. That is the calling that He has given to us. It's not about being macho. It's about being masculine, which means she knows you love her because of the proper way that you treat her. He's literally saying here, husbands, treat your wives like women. Notice her. You know, I'm bothered by what I see a lot of common courtesy disappearing, you know, men holding the door for women and just showing the special treatment. And I realize in this politically correct culture, sometimes that's almost considered as an insult, but it is not meant to be. It is simply a way of a man being able to show, I am there to notice you and to attend to your needs. And yes, I know there are exceptions, but as the Scripture says, God has created men and women where typically men are physically stronger than women. But that doesn't mean that they're weaker. I want to share with you a story of a family that lived in Florida near the Gulf of Mexico. And their children and the neighbor's children went swimming in the pond. And their 11-year-old son had a snorkel and he went underneath the water. And the families were together on the porch watching the kids, and suddenly an alligator swims toward the kids. Well, most of the kids saw it and they managed to get out before it was even a problem, but the kid that was snorkeling didn't know the alligator was coming. And unfortunately, when he came up out of the water, the alligator tried to take a bite out of his head, and fortunately all he did was scrape the side of the kid's head and take off the mask. But then the child began to swim as fast as he could to try to get to shore, and the alligator was diverted for a few moments by the mask, but then he took off in pursuit. He almost made it to the shore when the alligator chomped down on the boy's ankle. But fortunately, his 5'2" mom got there at the time the 11-foot alligator was about to pull the boy back into the water, and she grabbed hold of her son and she started a tug of war with this 11-foot alligator. And amazingly enough, that 5'2" mom won against the alligator, and the alligator let go. And as the story goes, it was just, a little while later, the boy had actually healed with no lasting injuries, just scars. And he was showing to the kids his ankle where the scarring of where the alligator had grabbed his ankle. And then he also showed his arm where there were the fingernail marks of his mom who had dug in to hold on to that boy and make sure that he was safe. So being the weaker vessel doesn't mean that she's weak. Women certainly have a particular type of strength that is so beautiful and so important. One author takes the idea of how husbands are to treat their wives, and he uses the example of how you treat fine china. He says, treat your wife like fine china. He says there's a big difference between a cheap mug and fine china. He says, the truth is you drink coffee from a cheap mug differently than you drink tea from a fancy, fine china teacup. Another author said, treat her like an expensive vase. You know, country boys say vase, but an expensive vase that you put a lot of money into. And the picture here is she is valuable, and you are to treat her as being valuable. You treat her as something that is special, something to cling to, something to hold on to, and that is God's plan for a husband to give special deference and respect with consideration and kindness to his wife. I want to close this particular message with a story from Charles Spurgeon, the preacher that so many of us preachers quote. And in the story, he talks about that when he was walking with a friend one day out in the countryside, he noticed on a barn there was a weather vane on the roof, and the weather vane had the words, God is love. And of course, the weather vane spun around, and Spurgeon said, that's terrible theology. I don't know why someone would put that on a weather vane that's constantly spinning around, because God's love is continual. It is stable. It is trustworthy. And Spurgeon's friend said, I think you're understanding the meaning wrong. I think what it's saying is, hey, no matter which way the wind blows, God's love is secure. And no matter what happens in a marriage, we are called to be there, to be a support for our wives and say, hey, we're in this together. I'm not going anywhere. You can count on me and you can trust me. The beauty and the importance of male and female, God's plan that works, His design, a manual for manhood. Let's pray. Father, I don't know the different situations of those who are watching. I expect there are some marriages, Lord, in a difficult place. And Father, I pray that you might bring healing for those marriages. Father, that you would restore a love for one another. And Father, that you will enable them to get back to your design, Father, of the husband and wife. And Father, that you might deepen that love for one another for you. And Father, also I love the fact that marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel, that we needed someone to love us and to protect us and to come to us. And a relationship was born when you, Father, took us to yourself, when you died for us, when you made ultimate sacrifice and called us to you. And Father, you have a plan, Lord. And I pray someone here who just needs you and has not said, I need forgiveness. I need Jesus in my life. I need to stop playing games and I need to trust Him with my life. Well, Lord, I pray if there's one in that position, what a great time to stop and to say, Lord, forgive me. Enter my heart, my life. Change my ways for your glory. And Lord, we just want you to get all the praise. And so, Father, whatever you're up to, Lord, we want you to move among us. And Father, I ask for decisions that need to be made, that you would move people to make those decisions for your glory, Lord. Father, when we're outside of your plan and your will, we suffer. It is inside of your plan and will and in trusting you that we understand what life is really about. So, Lord, move among us in a time we call invitation or response, and may we simply trust you in that time, Lord. Do your work. In Christ's name, amen.